all ages will call me blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord.
Praise be Jesus and Mary. We're starting a new series, and the name of this new series is All Ages Will Call Me Blessed, and refers to the Blessed Mother, the Mother of Jesus, she who brought the greatest man that ever lived into this world, he who is the pure revelation of God's love. And today we have with us Father Frederick Miller, Professor of Dogmatic Theology at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, and he's going to be commenting on Our Lady, and this whole series will be dedicated to her, to understanding her role as she leads us to Jesus Christ. And my name is Reverend Brother Augustine Mary, and we're here today to discuss Our Lady, and especially right now we'll be talking about her in the light of Old Testament prophecies and how they relate to Blessed Mother. And Father Miller, would you like to comment on this?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say something about the title of this new series. All Ages Will Call Me Blessed. That's from Our Lady's Magnificat. And she was speaking prophetically. She was saying that because God had put his hand on her so dramatically, choosing her to be the mother of his son, that all generations would call her blessed. Not because of anything that she was doing, but because God had chosen her, elected her for this wonderful mission. So I think, in a very real way, in a very small way, that this series is bringing to fulfillment the prophecy of Mary. Mm-hmm. Here we are in 1995, on top of this mountain in Alabama, mm-hmm. praising Our Lady, calling her blessed because of what God has done in her. And we bring then, in a very small way, an insignificant way, but a true way, we're bringing her prophecy to fulfillment. So praise God for allowing us to do that.
Yes, yes. Thanks be to God. Because Our Lady was the channel, the way that the Lord Jesus came into this world. And before we go on, maybe you can just say a little bit of introduction by how the distinctions and the honor that we give to Mary is really based on her relationship to Jesus Christ.
Very good. Everything we know about Mary is in relationship to Jesus Christ. In fact, we really don't know anything at all about her except the details of her life that relate to the life of Jesus. So when we praise her and honor her, we're really giving joy to the heart of Jesus, because Jesus loves his mother more than anyone else. And also, when we're praising her, really what we're doing is we're praising what God has done in her. St. Louis de Montfort, who's a great Marian apostle, said that whenever a Christian says Mary, she says Jesus. Mm. And when a Christian says, blessed are you among all women, she takes that and turns to God and says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, she's perfectly relative to the Holy Trinity. Mm. Every praise that we give to her, she gives to God. And everything that we bless in her comes from God. It's God's gift.
Yes. And I like to think whenever we say Hail Mary, it automatically echoes in her heart, as you said, is a glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Hail Mary and the glory to the Trinity.
That's right. I like to say that Mary is doxological. Mm-hmm. That she, in other words, it's a big word, it means glory. When we think about her, in a very deep and mysterious way, we're led to glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we praise her for her role in the history of salvation, she takes that and she turns that to the praise and the glory of God. So in other words, we can't come to her and pray to her without glorifying God.
Beautiful. And now, when Jesus would think of his mother and honor his mother, now, is that an example for us in giving reverence and devotion to Our Lady?
Certainly, we need to imitate Jesus in everything. Right? He's our model of every human action. So we want, first and foremost, to imitate His relationship with His Father. More than imitate, we want to enter through Him into that relationship with the Father. That's really the mystery of baptism, isn't it? That through baptism we're actually grafted onto Christ. We become branches on the vine. His life is in us. And because He lives in us through grace, He's going to lead us in the Spirit to adore the Father and to praise the Father. He's going to also, living in us, propel us towards the pure Christ-like love of other people. Mm-hmm. And within that loving others, we're going to discover His mother. The Holy Father has said that His personal love for Mary, which is tremendous, isn't it? Pope John Paul II's yes. love for the Mother of God, yes. that he can see, looking back over his life, that love for Mary developed out of his love for Jesus. So really, our devotion to Mary is an imitation of and a participation in Jesus' love for his mother. In fact, the saints have told us that one of the signs that Jesus is really living in us through grace is our real, authentic, true devotion to his mother.
It's beautiful. Beautiful. Now, just as Jesus Christ was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and there's prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus and to his passion and to his divinity, so too with Our Lady. Whenever our Lord does something great, he being outside of time, prepares for it through all of history. Mm-hmm. So what are some of the foreshadowings or prefigurements of Our Lady in the Old Testament?
Okay. Well, you know, it's interesting that you bring this up, because I was reading one of the Church Fathers recently, and he says that he's speaking about the Old and the New Testament, that there's really only one word, and that word is Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets, preparing the people of Israel for the Word who is Jesus, so that everything in the Old Testament leads up to Him, right? And the New Testament is the full revelation of the Word of God made flesh. So, because God willed that His Son would become man, mm-hmm. and that will of God is an eternal decree, God also willed that His Son would become man through a woman. Mm-hmm. And so Mary is included in that decree of the Incarnation. And so, with that being true in a theological sense, it would also be true that in the Old Testament there would be a preparation for her. There would be a foreshadowing of her in her union with Jesus. Now, the Church at the Second Vatican Council gives us a very clear and detailed description of who Our Lady is in Chapter 8 of the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium. Mm-hmm. And in paragraph 55 of Lumen Gentium, we have this subject treated quite thoroughly. Mary in the Old Testament. And this is what the document says. Allow me to read it. The sacred writings of the Old and New Testaments, as well as venerable tradition, show the role of the mother of the Savior in the plan of salvation in an ever clearer light and call our attention to it. The books of the Old Testament describe the history of salvation by which the coming of Christ into the world was slowly prepared. The earliest documents, as they are read in the Church and are understood in the light of a further and full revelation, bring the figure of a woman, the mother of the Redeemer, into a gradually clearer light. Now, brother, let me say this. This concept of the woman is, in a way, an arch over the entire Scripture, isn't it?
Yes.
Like in the first chapters of Genesis, after the accounts of the creation and the fall of the human race in Adam, God promises salvation. He promises that there will be victory over Satan and that a woman will be involved in that.
Yes.
We'll look at that exact prophecy in a minute. Right? The woman. I'll put hatred between you and the woman, God speaking to the devil.
Yes.
Then Israel, as she develops through history, is spoken of more and more clearly as a woman, as a bride.
Mm-hmm.
The whole nation is personified as one woman, often unfaithful, but later the prophets begin to see Israel as having a new beginning, as having a new purity.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the New Testament, Jesus, in John's Gospel, addresses his mother as woman twice, at Cana and from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And there must be some reference there to the Old Testament prophecy of the woman who would be involved in the struggle with evil and the woman who is the bride. And then in the book of Revelation, right at the very end, there's this magnificent heavenly vision of the woman giving birth.
Right.
Giving birth to the new people of God. So this concept of woman is throughout the scripture. And another point we could make is that the New Testament presents the church as a woman.
Yes.
As a woman who is a bride, who is a virgin, who's a mother. And so this is the way I think in our times the church is looking at Mary, her prefigurement in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much in specific texts, although they're still important,
mm-hmm.
but in this general view of Israel as one woman. We'll come back to that. Let's look at Lumen Gentium again. Considered in this light, Mary is already prophetically foreshadowed in the promise of victory over the serpent, which was given to our first parents after their fall into sin. And then Lumen Gentium cites Genesis 3, 15. Would you like to read that for us, brother?
Sure. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel."
The context of that, of course, is the original sin. Adam and Eve had just violated God's commandment and fallen from his grace. And God comes, and it's very clear that he's not going to abandon the human family, but rather he promises victory over the serpent. God says to the serpent, "I will put hatred between you," Satan, we know the serpent is Satan, "and the woman." Now, the woman obviously isn't Eve. It's a woman who will be
mm-hmm.
in the future. "I'll put hatred between you and the woman." St. Louis de Montfort says very interesting that God only created one hatred, and that's the hatred between the serpent and the woman. And that reminds us that there's a war on,
yeah.
and that war takes place right from the beginning, and it's going to go right to the end. And we have to take sides in that war.
Right. Right?
So there's something evangelical right here, right at the beginning of the Bible. "I'll put hatred between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed, those who follow you in revolt against God, in sin, and her seed." And we know from the fuller revelation of Christ that her seed is first and foremost Christ,
mm-hmm.
and then also those who are one with Christ through grace, his mystical body.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay? "I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. You will strike at his heel and he will crush your head."
Right.
So there'll be a warfare. There'll be a mortal combat. But the victory will come through the seed of the woman. So Mary, therefore, is foreshadowed there in that promise of redemption. And she's foreshadowed really as, in some way, an associate of the Redeemer who will crush the head of Satan, crush the head of evil. And that's why in the early church, by the way, it seems that the first title given to Mary was the New Eve.
Mm-hmm.
The New Testament calls Jesus, obviously, the New Eve, the New Adam.
Right.
St. Paul
mm-hmm.
is very clear. But the fathers of the church, by the year 200, wherever they were Christians, there was evidence of the Christians honoring Mary as the new Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And calling her the new Eve, they had in mind, I'm sure, this prophecy. And they meant by that, that just as Eve was the loving associate of Adam, who was involved in the fall of the human race, so Mary is the loving associate of Jesus, the new Adam, who is involved in the restoration of God's grace. And she does that by saying yes to the at the Annunciation, yes to the Incarnation. And also New Eve, Eve was the mother of the living. That's mm-hmm. the title that she's given in Genesis. Mary is the new mother of those who are truly alive through grace.
Yeah. Beautiful. And maybe you can comment on the knot, the knot that was untied mm-hmm. and the knot that's tied. And also on the concept of enmity or hatred. It's mentioned Genesis 3:15 and how the Church has seen that as referring to the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, the idea of the knot comes from St. Irenaeus, who was an early church father, who said that Mary, by saying yes to God's invitation to be the mother of his son, Mary untied the knot that Eve tied through her disobedience and her revolt against God. See, Mary surrendered, she believed God's word, she trusted God, and she gave herself in love to God, whereas Eve at the beginning mistrusted God, didn't believe his word, mm-hmm. mistrusted him, and loved her own self, her own way, more than God. Mm-hmm. So St. Irenaeus said Eve tied a knot that enslaves us as her children, and Mary, by her faith, hope, love, and obedience, untied the knot and let us be free. And St. Irenaeus actually says, and you have to understand this properly, in a secondary sense, in a derivative sense, but in a true sense, by saying yes to the Incarnation, Mary is the cause of our salvation.
Yes.
Because God willed that her consent precede his becoming man.
Right. It's beautiful. And about the Immaculate Conception? Mm-hmm. There?
Well, the Immaculate Conception, we'll look at that in a program down mm-hmm. the road. Mm-hmm. But the Immaculate Conception means that God preserved Mary from the moment of her conception from inheriting the original sin.
Right.
And God did that in light of the sacrifice of his son, through the sacrifice of the cross. So Mary is, in a sense, the first to be redeemed by the sacrifice of the cross.
Beautiful.
And preserved from sin. So Jesus is truly her Savior in a unique way, in a preeminent way. And in preserving her from all original sin and actual sin, God empowers her through this fullness of holiness to enter into this combat with the evil one.
Right. And so in that Genesis 3:15, we see what is called the Protoevangelium, or the first gospel, mm-hmm. as you mentioned so well. And this is the first real announcement that the sin won't have the last word in relation to human nature. But God has another plan. God has a plan in which he will restore mm-hmm. humanity to a great beauty. And as we travel through the Old Testament, now, what are some of the other prefigurements or foreshadowings of Our Lady?
Well, let me return to this text from Lumen Gentium. Likewise, she is the virgin who will conceive and bear a son whose name shall be Emmanuel. And that points us to Isaiah 7:14. Do you have that prophecy, brother?
Yes. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel.
Okay, so the prophet, this is written by the prophet Isaiah. There is a library written on that one verse and a lot of controversy. And exactly what the literal meaning, the historical meaning is not always terribly clear. But we do know, and this is interesting, I've read this in a number of places, that in spite of that prophecy about a virgin conceiving and giving birth, the Jews did not expect the Messiah to be born of a virgin.
Mm.
Which is, I think, very significant, because in the event, of the virginal conception of Jesus, St. Matthew was able to look back into the Old Testament prophecies, which he knew very well, and say, ah, that's what that meant.
Yeah.
And so that's why Matthew then takes that text, which the Jews didn't have a very clear understanding of. It could have meant a number of things in their minds when they read that, although they didn't take it in a strong sense as a messianic prophecy of the Messiah being actually born of a woman. There's not much or any evidence of that in the rabbinical tradition,
mm-hmm.
but in the light of Christ and his virginal conception, Matthew was able to look back and say, this is the true meaning of that passage. This is the fuller meaning of that passage.
Right.
And maybe you could read to us how Matthew incorporates that prophecy, which indeed it was a prophecy, in his account of the incarnation.
Matthew says, she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's from Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23.
So you see, St. Matthew incorporates that text from Isaiah, and that makes us know for certain that Isaiah's text was prophetic of the Messiah, although it's not really understood, it would seem, until the Messiah comes. The actual virginal conception and birth of the Messiah leads St. Matthew to say, now I understand what that prophetic text was really saying. And it's interesting in Lumen Gentium that that text of Matthew is coupled with the Isaiah 7:14.
Yes.
So it shows that one casts light on the other.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other prophecy that Lumen Gentium cites is Micah 5:2-3.
This is, therefore, the Lord will give them up until the time when she who is to give birth has born, and the rest of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. He shall stand firm and shepherd his flock by the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God. And they shall remain, for now his greatness shall reach to the ends of the earth. He shall be peace.
Very good. And that's a very simple and pure messianic prophecy, and the prophet relates the mother of the Messiah and the birthing of the Messiah in the prophecy.
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're reading Scripture in this way, finding Jesus in the Old Testament, how does the Church instruct us to really approach the Scripture? As you mentioned, she in this text from Lumen Gentium puts these two Scriptures next to each other. Maybe you can just explain just a little bit about why it's valid to see someone who wasn't born until later in the Old Testament.
Well, brother, I'm just thinking now, looking at your Franciscan habit and your three knots there, of St. Bonaventure, the great doctor, one of the great doctors of the Franciscan order. St. Bonaventure said we should never read the Scripture without bending the knees of our heart.
Awesome.
Yeah. That's how we have to always read the Scripture, with the knees of our heart bent.
Yeah.
And realize that we're looking at something which is, yes, written by human authors, but under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that every word of the Old and the New Testament has God as its primary author.
Mm.
And we always have to keep that in mind when we're reading the Scripture, that this is not the word of man. Men wrote it using their human talents and insights, but under the direct guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote in such a way that we can say that God is really the author of every word. And so God was revealing the mystery of his love gradually throughout the period of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And that love of God for our fallen human race is fully revealed in the conception, the birth, and all the mysteries of the life of Jesus. So we have to realize that when we're reading the Old Testament, Revelation was not yet completed, and that the Old Testament really cannot be fully comprehended apart from the light of Christ.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And is there any other text, perhaps in Zephaniah, that refer to Our Lady?
Well, yes, there are. Let me just say this, though. Let me complete this one paragraph from Lumen Gentium, because it explains the entire scope of Mary in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It says, Mary stands out among the poor and the humble of the Lord, who confidently hope for and receive salvation from him. So in the Old Testament, especially as we come closer to Christ, there forms this group of people known as the Anawim, poor,
yes.
The poor and the lowly, who don't put their own conception of messianism in the way of God's plan. When we read the gospel, we see that there are many different groups in Israel who have concocted their own understanding of who the Messiah would be: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes. And they all were very strong-minded, and because of that, most of them did not accept the Messiah. The Anawim are those who are poor and lowly, and who know that God will come to the rescue of his people. God will bring salvation, God will bring his kingdom through the Messiah, and it will be done in God's way. So Lumen Gentium tells us that Mary stood out among that group of poor and lowly people as their queen, so to speak. The text doesn't say that, but there's a beautiful article written by Barnabas Ahern once. It's entitled Mary, Queen of the Poor. And he shows that she really lived among and was the poorest of those people, in the sense that she, more than anyone else, waited for the coming of the Messiah. And we only have a short time left, so let me just say this, that Our Lady lived among the people of Israel, and the people of Israel for centuries and centuries yearned for the Messiah. They begged for the Messiah. No one, I think, experienced that longing, that hunger and thirst, more than Mary.
Yes.
So as the fullness of time was approaching, the Holy Spirit inspired in Our Lady this deep poverty. In other words, longing for God to show his power and his glory. And we can just imagine what her prayer must have been like before the Annunciation.
Yes. And just to close here, I'd like to quote from Zephaniah. It says, "But I will leave as a remnant in your midst a people humble and lowly, who shall take refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel." And so now, as we come to the close of this first segment, we just entrust ourselves to Our Lady, and we ask her to teach us to be humble, to be little, and to store up Jesus in our heart, and to give our life to him with the fullness of ourselves. And Father, would you like to give us a blessing?
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you for being with us as we've presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.